Well, welcome, friends, again to our Wednesday night Zoom service. Again, we're looking at true Christianity. We are studying aspects of God's word that pertain to tonight, answers to legalism. Again, we're looking at this from Romans chapter 7, but I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5 to begin tonight. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Again, don't expect that this handout will be completed tonight. It won't be. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the grace of God towards us. Thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior from sin. Someone has come into our life to tell us about the need of salvation, that we might trust in him once and for all. Again, salvation was totally by grace. It wasn't based on any merit we could do. And that's always true in justification, but that's also true in sanctification. As we look at Romans 6, 7, and 8, they are sanctification passages. And again, we want to see some errors that people are making when it comes to justification and sanctification, and how they say you're saved by grace through faith, but then they bring some aspect of doing the law or some code or something that we have to do, something extra, and not resting by faith in Christ's finished work. We thank you that it is finished, that he said it was. You raised him from the dead. He is our Savior once and for all. Father, we want to pray again as we think of the Minneapolis-St. Paul area with the difficulties of what happened last May with the riots in downtown with George Floyd and his trial going on now. Now we think of another incident here in Brooklyn Center where this police officer inadvertently pulled out a wrong pistol and shot this young fella. I want to pray for their family that you would undertake there. Give grace that they might turn to Jesus Christ at this time and allow him to comfort them and to fill their hearts, and that the people would not be resentful and angry. I understand their feelings, but that two wrongs do not make a right. We're praying again that people could be wise here and let the authorities handle the situation. And we commit all this to you, Father, praying again for righteousness. We know that one day when you return, righteousness will reign and you will be the absolute and swift judge of all things. But until then, Father, we live in a flawed world with flawed people, and there are many difficulties to overcome, even for us to understand as we think of Christian life truth and answers to legalism. We thank you now. We commit our evening to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, friends. As we think of answers to legalism, again, I want to begin my service tonight by stating the fact that we live in a world of definition, of precision, and it needs to have clarity in it. You know, when it comes to a TV, everybody wants a big screen and high definition. That's what they want in color. When I bought my hearing aids, I looked for precision and clarity of sound with the best possible price that I would have to pay. That's the way it is. And when it comes to Bible teaching, we seek to define our terms. We seek to be rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to have precision. We want to have clarity in the things that we say and that we do. All three are needed for the gospel, and all three are needed for living the Christian life. So we want to ask the question, how is the Christian life to be lived? Pastor Roxer, a number of years ago, sought to define what the Christian life should be, and here's what he came up with. And I read this to you a number of times, but let's look at it again tonight by the grace of God. Here it says, the authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God, based upon your identification with Jesus Christ, motivated primarily by his love and provided totally by his grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as one diligently seeks the Lord, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ's likeness, faithful obedience to God's will, and fruitful service to others, all to the glory of God here. So as I think of this, I'm going to move my thing up here in this upper left-hand corner. I'm trying to find a place where I can put it where it won't be in front of what I need to see. So this was definition I thought was a very good definition of what Pastor Roxa said the Christian life is to be. And we need to really understand and get a handle on what this is. So let's think about this here again for just a minute as we read through this again. The authentic Christian life, we're talking about the real deal here. It's designed to be, notice, it's daily, it's personal, and there's this vertical fellowship with God, all designed to be fellowship with God. And this is based upon your identification, your spiritual identification, and that was with Christ when we believed on him. Now in the Christian life, we're motivated primarily by, notice, his love is what motivates us in the Christian life. And provided totally by his grace. Notice the word his in front of these, and we could put here his power. That would be the power of the Holy Spirit, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith. And this is our part, faith, as one diligently, notice this is not slacking it, but diligently seeks the Lord, resulting in what? Number one here, spiritual growth into Christ's likeness. We want to be like him. Number two, faithful obedience to God's will. And number three here, fruitful service to others. And again, in love, but again, this love is based upon his love for us here, in love, all to the glory of God. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. And this is what he wants. So we see a number of aspects here who really people who want to get in here on this and understand this even more clearly by the grace of God, okay? So as we think of these different people here by the grace of God, I think I've got some other people that want to get in here. I'm not sure if they are or not. Let me just look for a minute. I don't see them. Okay. Well, anyways, this was what I considered a very good definition by Pastor Roxer. We looked at it again. It's just like the three tenses of salvation, friends. And in other words, first of all, as we think of salvation by grace, we think of justification. And here, we're saved from the penalty of sin. And then I have to let a couple of people in here. More people are trying to come in by the grace of God. Let's see if I can get these people in here. All right. Very good. I think I got them in. Justification. This is where you're declared righteous. We're saved from sin's penalty. Christ came and he died on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all by the grace of God. He said it's finished, and it is absolutely finished. And that's why justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is what we mean when we talk about salvation by grace. As soon as you're saved, though, you become a believer in time and you enter now phase two, or the sanctification process. That's what we're looking at here in Romans 6 through 8 specifically. And here we're being saved from the power of sin. What does that mean? That means we still have this old sin nature, which is very powerful. Plus, we have a new divine nature in the Holy Spirit, which vie for control in our Christian life. God, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, as we learn the Word of God and download that into our thinking or into our minds, gives us the ability to walk by faith, to trust in the Lord, and continuously respond to the Lord by faith in the Christian life as we go from spiritual infancy on to some aspect of spiritual maturity. And again, one day in the future here now, we're going to enter into glorification, which is stage three. And here we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, either by death or by rapture. There's going to be no sin in heaven. And this is when we go into eternity. But the Christian life is basically about this second tense aspect. And this is where we have been hunkering on. And this is where we've been looking here for the longest time. And again, as we go back to third tense, via death or rapture, our sin-cursed body will go into the ground. But our souls and spirits will go into heaven, as well as our old sin nature will cease to exist. Thus, we'll be saved from the presence of sin when we are in glory with the Lord. And that is something wonderful to be thought of and to look forward to. This all took place now, friends. Again, the moment we placed our faith in Christ, the moment we got out of Adam's family and into God's family. Now remember, in Adam, all are lost in sin. In Adam, all will eventually die. We have no hope in Adam, and that's why we needed a Savior to save us. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. He made the difference, and he is the one that allows us now to put our faith in him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now to be taken from this old position in Adam, and now to realize that we are saved, and we have every hope to look forward to. In Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And this was true in justification, friends, and this was all by grace. Let me put that down here for a minute. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price when he died on the cross, and he paid for our sins once and for all. And that's why you're saved by the grace of God, friends, and now you live the Christian life the same way, by the grace of God and not by law or not by legalism. This is very important. So as we think about what we've been learning here, we've been learning about our salvation and sanctification, which takes place in Romans 6:1-8:17. Here, the righteousness of God is going to be reproduced in us by the grace of God. And this is absolutely amazing, and this is something that's very important that we should understand. So I had you turn to Romans 5. Let's look there for a minute. In verses 5:12-21, let's look at verse 19. Let's look at verse 19, start there. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That was Adam. "So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered." Why did God give the law? "That our offenses might abound, that we might see our sinfulness," because we've broken God's law. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more," or much more. So again, no matter how many sins that we had committed in Adam's family, it doesn't seem to matter. The grace of God through the death of Christ on that cross, he paid for all sins, past, present, and future. That is why we can be saved, and that's why when we put our faith, or when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are taken from our old position in Adam, we are placed into Jesus Christ, and again, in Christ Jesus, all can be made alive, and this is how you're born again. This is what you need to understand, to know, and to live the Christian life. Now we're shifting here now as we think of this, and we think of verse 20 again. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So Paul is going to address now in chapter 6 our positional sanctification in 6:1-10, and he's going to assume that when no matter what our sin was, when grace abounded all the more, that people are going to take this idea of freedom in Christ to do what we want to do and to sin all the more to make grace abound all the more. And that's not going to be true. Verse 21, "So as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life." And this would come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin in the Christian life now that grace may abound?" The answer is certainly not. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin?" Now, how did we die to sin? Well, when we were in Adam, God now placed us on that cross, and we died with Christ on that cross. We were buried with Christ, and we rose to new life. And now in Christ Jesus, we are saved. We have every hope, every spiritual blessings. We have our BA degree. We were made alive. We were born again through faith alone in Christ alone. So again, this is what positional sanctification really is all about. Because of Christ, we are what? We are dead to sin, first of all. And secondly, we are alive unto God. And that's why in Romans 6:1-10, he tells us that we are dead to sin and we are now alive unto God. And who made this possible? Jesus Christ made that possible. And that's why we need to now know the facts of what he's going to tell us in 6, 1 through 10 and believe them as true. So let's look at these verses. Let's read these verses and try to get a better handle on these verses. Okay, we read 1 and 2. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we now should walk in what? In newness of life. Now, this baptism, friends, again, I should say this, in Christ, God sees us as perfect. This is now my position. It's the way God now sees me in Jesus Christ. And that's what positional sanctification really is all about. And again, this speaks again now of our co-crucifixion. Okay, we were co-crucified with Christ. We were co-buried with Christ, and we are co-raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means Christ's death now has become my death, and that's why water baptism pictures our identity with Christ, but Romans 6 does not speak of water baptism, even though you see the word baptized there in verses 3 and 4. It speaks of our spiritual identification, and this is with Jesus Christ. I died with Christ, and that's why water baptism pictures this, why when we die with Christ, we go under the water. Buried with Christ, we are under the water, and raised with him, we come up out of the water now as a new creation in Christ, being able to walk in newness of life. Now, water baptism doesn't do that. Spirit baptism does that. But water baptism pictures that. That's what Paul is saying here with this identification aspect. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we have. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are. Knowing this. Now, here's that word again, friends, as we go back to knowing, we have to know what's going on here in our positional sanctification, knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, who Dave was, or who you were in Adam, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered powerless or inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from the dominion and power of that sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. No, here's that word no again. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Why is that? For the death that he died unto the sin nature once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. Thus, we need to understand that we had died to sin on the one hand, but we are alive unto God on the other hand, and it's because Jesus Christ made this possible. We need to know these facts, and we need to believe these facts if they're going to make a difference in our life. And again, that's what now practical sanctification is really all about. So we've understood here on positional sanctification that we need to know and then believe the facts of that. Now, under practical sanctification, there's a few more things we need to know. I'm going to make this here number one here. Number two, 6:11 tells us to reckon by faith on what was true in 6, 1 through 10. Look at 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon by faith yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. This is because you are now in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If that's true, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And that's why God wants, or the sin nature wants to use your body for sinful purposes there, see, okay? And he says, do not let it rain, which means it could rain even after I've been saved, yes. And thirdly, we are to do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So number three here, we are to present or yield to God. Okay, so key words here, we need to know the facts of our identity. We need to reckon by faith on those facts. And we need to now present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Now, he's going to go on here and he's going to say in 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace for this Christian life process. The law has no part in that. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Notice verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to a death-like existence or of obedience leading to a righteous type of existence here. So the fourth word that we looked at in the last few studies is the word obey. God wants us to obey His word. And that's why, as you know the facts, and as you reckon upon those facts, how by faith, and you present or yield yourself now to God, you can obey because you're obeying in the power of God based upon your positional sanctification. So practically, this sanctification can help you and can enable you to live the Christian life. So in light of that, I'm going to take a moment here now and go over the makeup of man again as I go over this from time to time. And you will really see now, as I think as I go over this, it will help you understand ourselves and the application of Bible doctrine. Okay? So as we think of this, here's this makeup of man again. And again, man has a body, and through his body, he has five senses so that he can understand, he can see, he can hear, he can smell, he can feel, he can touch. But inward, inside a man, he has a soul and he has a human spirit. In his soul, he has emotions, he has volition, he can choose, and he has intellect, he can think for himself. He even has a consciousness that we will mention here in a few minutes. Now, someone has said, I don't know if this is a biblical verse or not, but the spirit of man is the candle of the soul. So the spirit of man here is really dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's why we need to be born again. We're spiritually dead here. But we have some enemies as we think of the Christian life. We have Satan, who is our eternal foe. He uses the world to get into our thinking to teach us from day one how to operate in our Christian lives by a human viewpoint perspective in life. And that's how every unbeliever is born. They're born with a body, they have a soul, but their spirit is dead, and they have enemies. Satan, the world, and they also have the sin nature package, and this is our worst enemy. This is the Benedict Arnold because it's right within us. This is also called the flesh, and the sin nature of the flesh always wants to put me first in life. That's why you don't have to teach a kid how to get you up at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. in the middle of the night. And they don't even know what they want. They just want to be held. They want to be fed. They want their pants changed or whatever. They don't know, but life revolves around them because they are sinners. We're all born that way. We were born in sin, and we need now to be born again, okay? And why is this? Because in our sin nature, first of all, two sides of that sin nature. The sin nature can produce human good, but it also can indulge itself in sin. Now, we could liken this sin to licensed thinking and human good to legalism in our thinking. Romans 6 here deals with licensed thinking, where Romans 7 deals with a legalistic way of thinking. And since everything that's humanly good in us stemmed from our sin nature or came from our sin nature, God can't use anything in our human good because we're not saved. It came from our sin nature. And that's why even Unsaved people can do humanly good things. They can volunteer, they can give money, they can sacrifice, they can do a number of good things. But again, our biggest problem is sin. And since the wages of sin is death, there's a penalty put on sin, the death penalty. We are all moving towards death here. Now, the problem here, again, is that we are in bondage. Our body is in bondage and our soul is in bondage to the sin nature. It is very, very strong. It wants to dominate us. It wants to run our life. And that's what's really bad about that. Thus, we are now dead to in our spiritual side. And there's no connection here. So I can put God over here for a minute. Since we're spiritually dead, there is no connection to God at all. So someone had to tell you about the fact that God loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and to die on the cross, to pay the issue of your sins that came out of your sin nature. He paid for all sins. He paid for past sins, for present sins, and for future sins. Now, before you were saved, friends, this is exactly here. I can draw a line right down the middle here of how you look. You were dead spiritually to God. You were in bondage to your sin nature. You could do some humanly good things, but nothing good enough to save you. You were under the dominion of your flesh. And again, the world spoke loudly to you. And here's the God of the world who is tempting you and teaching you from day one different things and principles so that you can now operate by a human viewpoint perspective. You needed a divine perspective. You needed to be connected back to God since you were created in the image of God. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Our problem is a sin problem. So Christ came and he died on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And since our human good couldn't save us, the Bible said, if we were willing to put our faith in Christ, we could be born again. So at some point in our life, we saw what Jesus Christ did, that he paid the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. He said it was finished. Our sins were paid in full. And the moment we put our faith in Christ, a number of things happened to us here. Okay? What are they? Number one, you were no longer spiritually dead to God. There was now a connection with you via faith in Christ right to God. Since Jesus Christ is God, being connected to Jesus Christ connected you to God himself. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So the moment we were born again, we now got our BA. I can put here, if I can write this out here, BA degree. We were born again at that moment of time through faith in Christ. We then got a new divine nature, which made our sin nature now and with had new desires, but made the sin nature now an old sin nature. And now there was this the chains that held us in the past, our soul and human spirit, let me back that up again, disappeared. We were no longer held in bondage. We were now freed because of what Christ had done by paying our sin debt penalty once and for all on that cross. Now, every time the old sin nature would go up against the new divine nature, the old sin nature would always win. And that's why God realized and God knew in advance, and Romans 7 is really Paul battling and trying to live the Christian life in the power of the new nature, which is really powerless. It has new desires and wants to know the word of God, but it has no power against the old sin nature. Now, God knew that, so God placed within us the very Holy Spirit of God, because he knew there would be this conflict here between the old sin nature and the new nature. He knew we would need a power source. So now we have the Holy Spirit and the new nature against the old sin nature. When they battle, guess who wins? The Holy Spirit wins every time. He is omnipotent, omniscient God. This is very, very good to understand and note. Okay? So his objective in life now, First of all, the Holy Spirit's objective is to glorify Jesus Christ in our life. And that's why he wants to use your body and your, let me just put here, our mind, because the battle here goes on between the ears. It's in our mind. Whoever controls our mind controls our body. You ever think about that? It's exactly the way it is. And if Satan is using the world to dictate to you your principles, and you're operating by a human viewpoint perspective, empowered by the sin nature, even though you can do humanly good things, God says, I can't use your human good. I need some divine good. And that's why I sent Jesus Christ to die for you on that cross, to pay for your sins once and for all. So the Holy Spirit's objective is to glorify Jesus Christ and to point us to the Word of God. Because as we expose our mind to the Word of God and are taught the Word of God, God now takes the Word of God and fills our mind with divine viewpoint. And that's in contrast to human viewpoint thinking. So again, now this isn't the difference between the left or right side of your brain, friends. This just goes on inside the believer. There is this battle. There is this conflict. Spiritual warfare is going on inside of you. And this, I'm just trying to show you the mechanics of this so that when you're not looking to the Lord and you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to default to your flesh and you're going to be controlled by a licentious type of thinking or a legalistic type of thinking. Those are the only options for you here. Either that or the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Son of God is going to control your mind, and you're going to be spiritually minded here. This is what you want to do. So this is very, very important. And that's why we need to know what the Word of God has to say. And that's why when I got saved, all I knew is I was born again. I knew John 3:16. That's all I knew. But as I exposed my mind to God's Word, more and more divine viewpoint was stored in my thinking. This is the value of coming to church, reading your own Bible at home, spending some time with the Lord in prayer, focusing on Him. Because if you don't do that, you will automatically default and the flesh will take over in your life. The flesh is the factory setting. That's the way we came when we were born physically. But being born again, now we have a new divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the power to hold that sin nature in the place of death. We don't have to fall into the ditch of license thinking or legalistic thinking in Romans 6 and Romans 7. I hope you're understanding this and grasping this thinking. So now we've got some understanding of what the Bible has to say here. Now it comes down to presenting ourselves. And this is here. Let's just put this down for a minute. On this side is the old man. On this side is the new man. Someone says, who's going to control my life? It's the man you feed. If you feed the old man the principles of the world, you're going to be worldly to the max. You're going to let your flesh run you and dominate your mind in thinking, and he will use your body for sinful purposes in life. Matter of fact, if you look again at verse 16 with me, do you not, 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves or yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of the sin nature leading to a death-like existence or of obedience to the Holy Spirit leading to a righteous type of life. So here's the old man versus the new man, and it's all in the new regenerate man who you are here. That's why when you yield to the new divine nature, you are known as a spiritual man. You can be spiritually minded in the Christian life. But when you yield to the old sin nature, you are the carnal man. Now you are carnally minded in the Christian life. So it's depending upon, again, who's dominating you, which man are you feeding. We're to put off the old man because he's corrupt. We're to put on the new man, and we put that new man on by faith. That's the point we want to make and understand here. So the battle is on again for the minds of men, how you're thinking or who's controlling your mind. If the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are controlling your thinking, you are a spiritually minded man. But if the world and human viewpoint are controlling your thinking, you are a carnal man. You're not going anywhere in the Christian life. Now, justification and the new birth only take a moment of faith to happen in the Christian life. But sanctification, friends, is an ongoing process in the Christian life. So let's look at that now from just a little bit different point of view here with another set of slides on the three tenses of sanctification. You've been saved, and that's why positional sanctification is our standing before God. It took place in the past because you probably got saved here at a point in time. At the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were imputed positional righteousness and placed in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 6, 1 through 10 is teaching. This is important to understand. This happened the moment we believe. This is the same as justification. We were placed in Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we just read Romans 6, 1 through 10, so I'm not going to read it again. But this is something that you must now know / and believe if it is going to have an effect upon your life. You need to see yourself positionally righteous because you are now in Christ Jesus, and this is your standing before God, even though you still are a stinker, a saved stinker, okay, a sinner. Now, the second tense, again, is that immediately we enter into second tense salvation, and we were born again here at this point of time. So positional sanctification, and sanctification means to be set apart. We were set apart and made positionally righteous because we were in Christ. But now positional sanctification must take on a practical aspect. In our experience, we need to progress from spiritual infancy, and that's why when we put our time in, there should be some aspect of spiritual maturity that should happen in life. And that's why this second tense of sanctification, this practical, experiential, progressive sanctification takes place in the present tense. It's going on right now in your life if you've been saved, okay? And that's why we need to now expose our mind to the Word of God, and we need to yield to the Spirit of God. So what are the factors that go into this here? Progressive sanctification. We need to know of our position here in Christ. We need to know that we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. We need to understand that we're freed from sin's control. That was Romans 6, 1 through 10. We're also freed from the law. This is Romans 7. I didn't put that on here. In Romans 8, you need to be walking in or by means of the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is the key, and the Word of God are a key, but it all goes back to the cross of Christ because it all starts there when we put our faith in Christ to be saved in the first place. Now, friends, if you've never put your faith in Christ, you just know about Him, but you've never decided to trust Him as your personal Savior, you are still lost and you are still in Adam. That's why you need to be saved by the grace of God. For the Christian life now, for getting saved in positional sanctification happens at a point in time, and future tense, our perfect or our ultimate sanctification will take place in the future, either by death or by rapture here. One day we're going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2 says. God's objective is to conform us into Jesus' image. One day we're going to be without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. We're going to be glorified with Christ when we're in heaven. That'll be then But this is where we're at right now in the present. And this is why we're trying to understand the sanctification process more and more in our Christian life as we work on this phase two, on this practical sanctification in the Christian life. I hope you're getting it. This is what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about in the sanctification process here. Okay? So as we think of salvation and sanctification in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 17, we think of the righteousness of God being reproduced in us. It all began with positional sanctification. We moved on to practical sanctification in the end of chapter 6 here. But now we're entering into this powerless sanctification. Why is this sanctification powerless? Because Paul was trying to live the Christian life only under the power of the new nature. He wasn't factoring in the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God to accomplish this. I don't know if he didn't know about it or if he just didn't factor it into it, but then you fall under some type of law. So you just have to meet this certain code or do this Christian life is what the idea there is. Now, a few weeks ago, we gave you some definitions that you should know. I'm going to read a couple of these here. I have legalism on the PowerPoint tonight, so I won't read that. But license thinking, Romans 6, involves a mental attitude that abuses the grace of God by using your liberty in Christ as an excuse to indulge the sinful desires of the flesh. This problem is addressed by understanding and believing that you have died to sin and you are now alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are to present or yield ourselves to the Lord practically in the Christian life. Then we talked about legalism, which I'll mention in just a minute here again. But again, let's talk about mysticism for a minute. Mysticism is a false belief that encourages its adherents to possess a deeper or higher spiritual state based on some personal feeling. You go by your feelings, some subjective experience. You know, I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed, or some inward intuition. I have a burning in my bosom, or some extra biblical revelation, you know, I did this or I did that or God spoke to me or whatever. That's mysticism. This problem is addressed understanding and believing that the believer is complete and fully blessed because of what Christ has done for them and as revealed in the Word of God. And that's why you need to be focused upon the Lord, focused on the Word of God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to have victory over that sinful nature at that time. So we looked at some definitions here, but also, the believer's relationship to the law. And we saw this in Romans 7, 1 through 6. So let's read these verses from our Bible here. Okay? He goes on to say, do you not know, brethren, that for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband. Now he's using this marriage example. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, notice, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries or moves in with another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulterer, though she winds up marrying another man. Okay? Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Notice, the believer now has become dead to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead, that would be Christ, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were by nature aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. Second time this is stated. You might want to underline that. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter or of the law. And this is important to understand and to note here. Thus we died to the law in Christ, Jesus, verse 4 says. We were delivered from the law, having died with Christ on that cross. This meant my identity with Christ, my death with Christ, ended any obligation to any law. So I'm not under law. It's a repetition again of Romans 6:14. Okay. And that means legalism is contrary to grace and will only stifle growth in grace. Now, what is legalism again? Well, legalism is a mental attitude which seeks to earn or merit blessings of God by religious rituals or good works, either for salvation or justification or for sanctification, both. I want to stress that. Now, we expanded upon this in justification last time. Many are making serious errors by adding conditions to salvation, and then they're going to add conditions to the Christian life. So again, on your handout there now, we're looking at, let's review this. Let's take a look at modern day legalism as it relates to salvation and justification. Number one, there is the problem of teaching faith in Christ plus, I'm going to write it right in here, if I can get my pen to work, something more. And the problem here is this word right here, plus. Faith alone in Christ alone is what saves or justifies us. But when you add anything to faith in Christ or plus something more, we call this front-loading the gospel. Front-loading the gospel. It's Christ plus something more. And this is happening all over the place in Christian circles. Legalism denies the finished work of Christ by requiring something more to be done, thus making salvation a reward while it's really a free gift for the righteous instead of the gift of God's grace given to the guilty sinner. And that's why this aspect is not grace. It is what? It is legalism. And that's why there's the problem of teaching faith in Christ plus something more you must do. And I'll give you some examples here in a few minutes, okay? Secondly, we mentioned there is the problem of teaching lordship salvation. Lordship salvation, although faith in Christ plus front loads the gospel, this back loads the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? How is that? Lordship salvation redefines saving faith from simple trust or reliance on Christ alone and changes it into repentance from one's sins and surrender to Christ's lordship. Two add-ons they backload. In addition to identify whether your faith is genuine or not, it shifts the focus from the object of faith. Your focus shifts from Jesus Christ and from resting in the unfailing promises of God to ongoing fruitfulness and faithfulness all the days of your Christian life. This is how you backload the gospel. You have to be fruitful. Now, God wants you to be fruitful and God wants you to be faithful, but it's not a condition here for justification. That's what we're saying here. This is how they're backloading the gospel. I hope you can understand that. This is important. Okay? This destroys absolute assurance of eternal salvation. How can you know you're saved? Because you might not be fruitful all the time. You may not be faithful all the time. So that's why when anybody teaches that you have to make Jesus Lord of all, they're adding works to the back end of the gospel message, backloading the gospel, and taking your focus off of your faith in Christ and your resting on the unfailing promises of God, which cannot lie. And it shifts your faith now to your fruitfulness, your faithfulness. The light now shines back on you instead of putting the beacon of light, the beam of light on Jesus Christ, okay? Number three, there is the problem of teaching you can lose your salvation. That's Roxer calls this uploading the gospel. Now, how is that? This teaching erroneously teaches that Christ can save you, but here's the kicker again, but somehow not keep you. So if you can do something to lose your salvation, you must do something to keep it, is the thinking. Lest your eternal salvation would ultimately depend upon your works or faithfulness instead of faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why this is not grace. I don't know why he calls it uploading the gospel. I'm not sure. So what, again, does the Bible teach on this, Pastor? Well, the Bible teaches that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why putting our faith in Christ, notice when you put your faith in Christ, you can hardly see my scribble there now. It's Christ alone. It's by grace alone. It's in faith alone. That's why he gets all the glory. You get the benefits of that very thinking. That's important. And that's why Jesus says, you know, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So here you are in the hand of Jesus Christ. And in the hand of Jesus Christ, you are secure. You can know you're saved because you're in the hand of Jesus Christ and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Add to that, Jesus goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here we have double security because you're in Jesus Christ's hand and then you're in God the Father's hand. Boy, and then add to that, you have the Holy Spirit now indwelling you as a seal. This is triple eternal security. The Holy Spirit is on the inside and seals you until the day of redemption. You're in Jesus Christ's hand. You're in the Father's hand. This is pretty good. Now, but of course, we can still have the promises of God to claim. Here Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. Notice the keeping here. Not able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, preposition again, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was persuaded of this. He believed this to be true. Neither death nor life. Do you know of anything else? Nor angels or principalities. This would be holy angels. This would be fallen angels. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's pretty extent. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including self. No, you can't even separate yourself. Once you're saved, friends, you are saved forever. You are eternally secure. And it's all by the grace of God. Very interesting, very thorough to understand, okay? Number four, modern day legalism as it relates to salvation and justification. We've seen three. That's at number four. There's the problem of garbling the gospel. How do you garble the gospel? You add all kinds of things to the gospel, like this billboard sign. Going to hell? Ask Jesus into your heart. Be saved. Then they use a verse in Romans 10:9, which doesn't even tell you to ask Jesus into your heart. I mean, this is crazy. Jesus comes into your heart the moment you believe, but you don't have to ask him in. This is how you garble the gospel. But here's another one. Give your life to Christ. Christ doesn't want your life. Instead, he gave his life for you. It's just the opposite of what they're saying. Or they can add other things. And here's, you oftentimes see this on Bible tracts, the ABCs of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner and have made mistakes. Well, who hasn't? Believe that Jesus is God's only son and he chose to die on the cross for you. That's true. But what's this commit? This is something that you must do. This is an add-on again. Commit yourself to a life of following Jesus and serve others. You don't have anything to commit but your sin. And this confuses the issue and garbles the gospel, friends. And then there's the sinner's prayer that you oftentimes see a lot of times. This really garbles the gospel. Look at this with me. the sinner's prayer, typical off the internet. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer. You have to pray to ask to get saved? No. You have to ask to get saved? No. Asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess. You have to confess to go to heaven? No. With my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your son and that he died on the cross at Calvary and that I might be forgiven. Well, if you believe, you got it. And have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I ask you right now to come into my life. That's a wrong answer. And be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of all my sins. And I worship you all the days of my life. There's a promise keeper's promise. Because your word is truth, I confess. Again, you have to confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This is garbling the gospel. This is absolutely amazing, friends, here. Okay? I don't even know if we're going to get to what I want to talk about tonight here. But let's look at the Christian life here for just a minute. This is an interesting slide here. The purpose of the Christian life is to glorify God. This would be 1 Corinthians 10:31. I get that wrong. Not 10:31. Okay. Now, the basis of doing that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. So here's Romans 3-5. What Christ did for us when he died on the cross. It's finished when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, this brings in some other aspects, and notice how Paul is building Romans here. First of all, there's the possession, and my position and my possessions, the S couldn't fit over there, so it fit down there. This is Romans 6, 1, through actually to 7, 23, actually where that goes. It goes right through there. Well, actually, 6:1-10 is where it goes. It doesn't go that far again. But then it comes into the practice here. This is Romans 6:11-7:23. Okay, right there. Then it talks about the power. This would be Romans 8, as we need the Holy Spirit as our power. Then it sets forth principles to live the Christian life on. This would be Romans 12:1 through all of chapter 13, okay? Because there are principles on how to live the Christian life found there. And then there's lessons on personal liberty. This is Romans 14. So you can just see here again from Romans 3 to Romans 14 how Paul has been building a doctrine and building a teaching. He's included the three tenses of salvation here, right in the heart of it here, okay? Now, people oftentimes will claim a verse out of Romans chapter 14, and they say, well, I have this personal liberty. You can't tell me how to live the Christian life, and I'm going to do what I want to do because I have this liberty. Romans 14 tells me I do. But they fail to understand that personal liberty in Romans 14 is built on, first of all, the finished work of Christ, positional sanctification, practical sanctification, and powerful sanctification, and then the principles of Christian living in chapters 12 and 13. So obviously people can claim any promise they want, anytime they want, but to claim that you have personal liberty and to do what you want to do, notice Paul has been building through the epistle of Romans, these principles and factors that we can understand more and more of what we need to do. Thus, there's grace for justification. There's grace here for sanctification here. So let's jump into the second part as we have a few minutes left here. Okay. Modern day legalism, as it refers to salvation and sanctification. This is what we want to look at. So we've moved now from justification here. Move this over here and get that out of the way again. From justification to sanctification. This is where we want to make a shift now in your thinking here, okay? And the first point we want to make here is this. There is a problem of believing that justification is God's work But sanctification is now man's work. All right? They say you're saved by grace, but now you must live by law in sanctification, with lots of self-effort on your part needed to accomplish this. Wait a minute, I thought self was the problem, and that's why all the eyes in Romans chapter 7 made Paul this wretched, wretched man that he was. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at some verses here. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 2 in our Bibles. I don't know how far we're going to get. We only can get a couple of these done today. We'll try to pick this up next time and pick up some speed here. Now, in justification, you can look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Let's back up for a minute and look at justification here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, so in justification, three times it mentions you're not justified by the works of the law. Three times in this verse it stated you're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But drop down to verse 19 now. 19 says, for this is now in sanctification, second tense. Sanctification says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live unto God. I've got this on my PowerPoint here. I through the law died to the law. This is Romans 7 right there in a nutshell. Okay. That I might be, you know, that I might live unto God. Well, that's what Paul had mentioned in Romans 6, and he mentions it again in Romans 7, and he's really going to mention it in Romans 8 here, okay? But in verse 20, he tells us here now, I have been crucified with Christ. Here's Romans 6, 1 through 10. Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. And this is also part of Romans 6, 1 through 10. We died to sin. We are now alive unto God. And that's what that was, that teaching. In the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live? I live not by law keeping, but by faith in the Son of God. Notice, I live by faith in God. Why is self-effort needed if Paul says, I live by faith in God? Because I, through the law, died to the law. That is the essence of Romans chapter 7. Okay? And here, I live by faith in the Son of God. And notice, who loved me and gave himself for me, this is my motive for living the Christian life. Motivation. This should result in walking by faith in the Christian life. And walking by faith sets forth active dependence and passive production. Now this slide has a lot going on in this again. It has justification right here. That happens at a point in time when you got your BA degree, when you were born again. So you could put a marker here in Galatians, we're coming right back, and go back to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, notice verses 24 and 25. Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. For by grace, God is now working for us, because Christ died upon that cross, paying for our sins once and for all. That's Romans 3, 24 and verse 25. Go with me now to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. Turn over there. In Romans chapter 8, we're entering into this practical sanctification. So we're past this point of time. We're in this process of time here when we're walking by faith in the Christian life. So we'll look at Romans 8, 3 through 4. Look there. We should actually take verse 2 also. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How to do that? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Notice in us, not by us, but in us. The condition, though, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit, or who walk by faith in the Christian life. So as we walk by faith in the Christian life, we keep our eyes on God. We gain knowledge of the Word of God. He downloads that information into our minds so that we can be walking by faith in him. All by God's grace, through yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit, because every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he's saying in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, what the Old Testament law demanded but could never produce, the Spirit of God now will produce in us and through us by as we walk in simple faith upon him. Okay? And then you could also, we're going to go past Galatians here for a minute and go with me to Colossians 1. A couple of pages more to the right here. Past Ephesians, past Philippians to Colossians chapter 1. Like I said, we're not going to get very far. I'm not even going to get to my second one here, but that's okay. In Colossians chapter 1, notice verses 28 and 29. Here Paul says, him in reference to Christ, let's back up to verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's in reference again, friends, to the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. He's the hope of glory. Him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So again, we've been saved by the grace of God. We live the Christian life through us by the grace of God. And again, Colossians here tells us it's again by the grace of God as well. This is first tense salvation. This is second tense salvation. This will be third tense salvation when we get there, whether by death or by rapture. Now, as we go back to Galatians, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, I've got it right here on my PowerPoint. Now, notice we were just saved in Galatians 2:16. We talked about the Christian life in 2:19, 20, and 21. And now he's going to sum this up in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law?" And the answer to that would be no. "Or by the hearing of faith?" Yes, by the hearing of faith. So if we got saved not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, are you so foolish, having begun under the Spirit's enablement and control in his regeneration work, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer to that is absolutely no. I'm not going to be made perfect by the flesh. This is impossible. And that's why only God in his grace can do this in my Christian life. And friends, I'm sorry we didn't get any farther than that first one. I'll try to pick this up next time and just step on it and try to get through all of these. But our time is gone. We'll work on these again. This last one, again, was the fact that There is the problem of believing that justification is the work of God, while sanctification is man's work. That's not true. Man is to cooperate with God, but it's all a work of grace, both to be saved and to live the Christian life. In Galatians 3:1-3 drives this point home. We are not made perfect by the flesh. We're only perfected and brought to maturity by grace through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight and for the opportunity to open Romans 6 and 7 again. Help us to master, to grasp these principles, Father, in our thinking. And we pray next time we can pick this up and get moving and move farther and deeper into Romans 7. Thanks for your grace. I commit this teaching to you, Father, and pray again that I'm driving this home to the saints a step at a time by grace and through faith, that they can see that justification and sanctification are only by the grace of God. There are some mistakes being taught in many churches today about sanctification. Give us wisdom with this now, in Jesus' name, amen.